Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel, to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35 to the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. Hear then God's holy inspired word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death! Where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far, the reading of God's Word. Our text can be found in the verses 42, 43, and 44. And let me just read them again for you. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So far then, the reading of God's Word and also the reading of our text. We will now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe on Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 284, the fourth stanza only of number 284. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been my privilege over the last number of weeks to be engaged in a series of sermons on the resurrection, particularly from this wonderful passage, 1 Corinthians 15, which is sometimes known as the chapter on the resurrection. I've had the privilege of speaking about the theology or the doctrine or the teaching on the resurrection. Last Sunday afternoon in Zion, I had the privilege of speaking on the gospel of the resurrection. And this hour, it is my desire to speak to you on the mystery of the resurrection. The mystery of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this particular word, mystery, in verse 51 of this text chapter, when he thinks back of the words of our text that I've announced to you, verses 42, 43, and 44. Now, we know that the resurrection of Christ remains a mystery for us. A wonderful mystery, but nevertheless a mystery for us. There are many things that we don't really understand or know, but we believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But we may also know and be assured of this, that there is the resurrection of the dead who are in the Lord Jesus Christ when they died. And that too, dear people, is a wonderful, beautiful mystery. One thing that needs to be confirmed at the very start is this, that since the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, so will believers in the Lord Jesus Christ also be raised from the dead. He is, as it were, the first fruits of it. He is the guarantee. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. Those who are by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead if they die in Christ. And this is a wonderful hope. And I hope to say more about that in a few moments. But now, what will this be like? What will the resurrection then of the believers be like? And that is what we need to consider more clearly this hour. As I said already, there is very much mystery to all of this. Much will remain a mystery for us. But it's not a dark or gray or somewhat obscure sort of mystery that haunts us in a negative sense, but it is a mystery of wanting to look into the sun but not being able to see because of the brightness, because of the glory of it, and therefore we trust that yes, the sun is bright, it is hot, it is light, but it's still a mystery how the sun burns like that. Well, it is in that way that we may then also see the greatness, the wonderful aspects of the mystery of the resurrection of the believers. And so we want to look at that more carefully this hour, and may the Lord bless us both in speaking and in listening. And so let us then consider this passage before us by the following theme and division. Simply, the mystery of the resurrection. The mystery of the resurrection. In the first place, the reality of such a resurrection. Secondly, the comfort of such a resurrection. And then lastly, the future of such a resurrection. So the mystery of the resurrection, first then the reality, secondly the comfort, and then thirdly the future of such a resurrection. The congregation, the latter part of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, speaks primarily about the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. having faith in Christ. In other words, it speaks primarily about the death of the believers who are dead in Christ. Well, as I said already, there is a wonderful mystery about how they have been placed in the grave, and also how they may rise from the grave again. And we read this so clearly here in our text chapter, don't we? Notice, first of all, that the burial of one who has died in Christ, in other words, we're speaking of a believer here, therefore, is called a sowing. Like the sowing of the seed in the earth. And this is something that we may begin to do in this particular season, springtime. We sow seed in the earth. And the body of a deceased believer, you see, is called a seed. We read of that in verse 36 of our text chapter. The burial of a believer, therefore, is called a sowing compared to the sowing of seed in the bosom of the earth. Now, by the way, this is also one of the reasons, at least, that we as Christians do not approve of cremation, which calls, of course, for the burning of the body. Our text speaks of the sowing of the seed, not of the burning of the seed. And, of course, the burning, or rather the sowing of the seed, signifies the burying of the body into the bosom of the earth, and that it speaks at the same time. And it tells us it is by nature that way. It speaks, it lends itself to a hope that is after that as well. And so, what is that hope then? Well, the body of the believer is, according to our text, sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor or glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We are told it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now, my fellow believers, our bodies will be sown in corruption. Corruption. And we know this from the day that we were born, or we should know that from the day that we were born, sin has done a corrupting work in us, in you and me. Our bodies will be sown in dishonor. Due to sin, you and I, we have robbed ourselves of the beauty of God's image. And you know that when we were created originally in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God, and it reflected the beauty of the image of God. God could see them, and he could see something of himself in Adam and in Eve, the image of God. We, you and I, by our sin, we have ruined that image. It, as it were, broke apart. And God cannot really see his image in us anymore by nature. And so, due to sin, we have robbed ourselves of the beauty of God's image. And you know, we often think that we do our bodies a favor by catering to it by sinful pleasures. But we're doing the exact opposite of this. Because by doing so, we are not doing our bodies any favor at all. In fact, we are busy dishonoring it. And remember this, boys and girls, young people. No matter what sort of sin it is, whether it is a big sin or a small sin, we are always not only making God angry, but we are also dishonoring our own body as well. Keep that in mind. Our bodies, so we are told further, our bodies will be sown in weakness. And weakness remains with us throughout our whole life. We are vulnerable in a number of ways. We are vulnerable to diseases. We become fragile the older we get. Many who die in old age die because their vital organs begin to fail. Then we're also told that our bodies will be sown as natural bodies, perhaps also possible to translate as physical bodies. Physical bodies that can only live on this earth, that can only exist in the atmosphere of this particular planet here and are therefore tied to physical things and to physical attractions, and they are filled with physical emotions. And it is the physical aspect that will therefore be laid in the grave. Our bodies will be sown, that is, they will be buried therefore in corruption, in dishonor, in weakness, and as natural bodies, so our text tells us. And of course, as you will understand, this makes death and dying such a difficult thing, even for those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because, you see, it is that corruption, it is that dishonor, it is that weakness, which in turn will bring us to the grave, doesn't it? As the Bible clearly tells us, death is a consequence of sin, and there's no way that we can get around it. Because if there had been no sin, if Adam and Eve had not fallen in the Garden of Eden, there would have been no death. You might ask, well, what would happen then to the population of this world? I don't know. But we do know that this is the fact, that through sin, death has come into this world. And we need to recognize this. It is because of sin. This at the same time makes death, congregation, the last enemy, as the Apostle Paul speaks of that in our text chapter, verse 26. The last enemy. It is the last enemy. It is the last accuser telling us that we are sinners. But, and this is the great thing about it is the last one. The last one. After that, we will have no more reminders, we will have no more accusers of our sin. With death, our definition changes altogether, you see. We will then be done with sin. We will then be done with this whole aspect of sinnerhood. We will then be done with temptations. And we will be done with the attacks of the evil one, whether he comes in a personal way, or whether he comes through temptations, or through the world. We will be done with all of that. And this is also why our catechism speaks so gloriously about death, you see. Because the catechism calls it an abolishing of sin. And it is a passage into eternal life. And that is why the Apostle Paul could also say here at the end of our text chapter, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is faith in Christ, therefore, it is being in Christ. That alone makes this impossible to experience any more sin or corruption after death. It is through faith in Christ that we have this glorious prospect, faith in Christ. Do you have that faith in Christ already? Let me ask this. Has that faith in Christ already worked in you, been worked in you by the hearing of the word? You know these words, don't you, from Romans, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the gospel, which is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Faith comes by hearing, and therefore as we are busy hearing the word of God, a silent prayer should go up to heaven. God, as the word is preached, grant me that faith to embrace it. Faith comes by hearing. In fact, and this may be hard to imagine, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may at times then also begin to experience a longing for death. Some of you may know something about this, where you desire to be away from sin and to be with Christ. After all, isn't that what the Apostle Paul also said once? You can read of it in Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which he says is far better than life, yes, far better than life. To be with Christ. You see, only faith in Christ could make a person say those kind of things. And again, I would ask you, do you have that sort of faith, dear people? Is that sort of faith known to you as well? And is it in exercise with you? Perhaps you feel that your faith is not all that strong for anything like this, that you wouldn't dare be able to say anything like that. And perhaps you even think to yourself, how could the Apostle Paul ever speak so positively about death and about dying and about a better hereafter? How could he, Paul, be so strong in the faith? I could never come to that sort of strength in faith. Why not? Why not? You see, the Apostle Paul was not some sort of super spiritual man, something super special, nothing of the sort. He was an ordinary human being, just as you and I are ordinary human beings, and sinful too. And you see, if it was possible with the Apostle Paul to attain to such strengths of faith, it is possible for you and for me as well. But you must ask for this. You must ask the Lord for this, you see. As the disciples once asked the Lord Jesus Christ about this very thing. When they said, Lord, our faith is weak, it is unstable. Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen it. Faith in Jesus Christ, you see. And I underline this for a moment. Faith in Jesus Christ is what is necessary for dying. And it is necessary for a blessed resurrection one day. But let me, for the sake of contrast, portray for a few moments the death of those who are not in Christ. That is, the death of any who refuse, and I use that word deliberately, because it is not, you cannot use the excuse, well, I can't. But who refuse and who rebel against the word of God and who will not follow up on its orders. For those who will not come to Christ because they are quite content with self. What about their death? Well, they too will experience a resurrection. But for them it will be a resurrection of condemnation. As the Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 6, 5, verse 29, that those who have done evil shall come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. And that is not the only place where you find it. You read it also in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. There we are told, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And then he adds to it as well, to shame an everlasting contempt. Apparently on the day of resurrection, the resurrected unbelievers will be a shameful and a very contemptible sight. You will look at them, those unbelievers who have been raised from the dead, and the sight will be repulsive. It will be loathsome. And not only in the eyes of believers, but it will be in the eyes of everyone. And in what way it will be loathsome, and in what way will it be repulsive, we do not know. That too is a mystery. But we do know, however, that those who will be resurrected will be resurrected to a cheerless, dark, grimy, horror-filled sort of future. And that leads to condemnation. And this is in turn described for us in Isaiah chapter 66 verse 24, for instance, where the prophet says, their worm shall not die, which means their conscience will not die. It will speak up and it will tell you, you should have listened during your lifetime. Their conscience will speak up, that worm will not die. And the fire will not be quenched, there will be a heartburn. Have you ever had heartburn terribly? Well, it will be a heartburn, an everlasting heartburn, you see, and that cannot be quenched. They shall then, so the prophet Isaiah continues, they shall then be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, this is not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a pretty picture that the Bible gives to us of the resurrected dead who are not in Christ. William Henderson, one of the very reliable commentators of the New Testament, tells us one fact can be affirmed without hesitation, namely that these bodies will be a horrible sight indeed. They will cause even the damned to shudder. Now, my friend, this should be enough reason, shouldn't it be, to make serious business of your spiritual destiny. To make serious business of it. There is, as you have heard, there is an awful contrast between the resurrected dead in Christ and the resurrected dead without Christ. Therefore, I urge you that you give your attention to the gospel of Christ and that you would not ignore it as you may have done in the past and laid it aside, or perhaps have said, not now, maybe later on. Don't do that. Don't do that. Instead, even as you are listening to the message this afternoon, let a silent prayer go up to God. God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Help me to understand the message. Lord, I repent of my ways. Lord, I seek deliverance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant me that faith as well. Because you see, the prospect of facing a resurrection of condemnation should be enough for each one of us to think, is the pleasure of sin, is it worth condemnation at the resurrection? Is the pleasure of sin, whatever pleasure it might be, is it worth it to experience the condemnation at the resurrection? And so you see, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives us a blessed resurrection. Well, now, this takes me to my second point, the comfort of such a resurrection. I want to go back to our text words. Notice what it says there, to how the bodies of the believers will return to life. And it's very graphic in the way it describes it. And the body of the believer, it is raised in incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is raised a spiritual body. And that's what we are told in our text. Now, there's much more in these words that do remain a mystery, I must confess. But as I said already, it is a wonderful mystery. It is a mystery that we will want to peer into and explore more, because it does give at least a wonderful perspective, but it remains a mystery. At the same time, a few things can be said. What the body of the believer will be like after the resurrection. And what is it that the body of the believer be like after the resurrection, then, you might ask? Well, our text tells us, first of all, that it will be raised incorruptible. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What does that mean? Well, sin will not and sin cannot have a corrupting influence on the body then anymore. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit will then no longer have any sort of existence. And you know that this is present in this life. The struggle against the flesh and the spirit. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Romans 7, doesn't he? I've quoted that before. That's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, that will not exist anymore for the believers after the resurrection. You will then be perfectly free from sin. You will then not show any sort of corrupting, corroding signs of sin any longer. You will then be raised in incorruption. There will be not a stain, not a blotch, not a hint of sin left on you whatsoever. The body, so we are told, will be raised in incorruption. And dear brothers and sisters, what is it that you envision after this life? Is it peace, tranquility, blessed rest, and joy? Well, certainly, you will have that. But first and foremost, it will be a total and absolute separation from sin. new place where you may enjoy your eternal life, which is sometimes called heaven, which is sometimes called the New Jerusalem, which is sometimes called the New Earth, and sometimes even called paradise, will have no motives for sin, will have no temptations to sin, and it will have no causes for sinning whatsoever. We are told, for instance, in Revelation 21 and verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Every person destined, you see, for that wonderful place will then be perfectly without sin. They will be raised in incorruption. And is this not already enough to give us a good hope for eternity, dear people? Is this not already to compel each one of us to exercise a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll be raised to an incorruptible life, perfectly without sin. And remember, this is after all what the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has sacrificed Himself for, so that He could have a bride who would be without spot and who would be without wrinkle of sin whatsoever. Your body will then be raised incorruptible. But there's more yet to be said about this, as our text tells us, because we're also told that the body will be raised in glory. In glory. It is sown in dishonor, and it will be raised in glory. And what glory did man have before the fall into sin? Well, we have to go back, right back to before the sin in the Garden of Eden. Then man bore the image of God. And it was beautiful to behold, particularly from God's angle. Well now, after the resurrection, man will again receive and bear the image of God. That is, to be more precisely, will bear the image of Christ. Then something of Christ will be seen on you, and it will be evident to everyone that it is Christ who lives in you and who is upon you. Then you will be as Christ in that sense, that you'll be bearing His image. As the Apostle Paul says in such a wonderful way in Philippians chapter 3 verse 21, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will then transform your lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. What will it be like to have such a glorious body, you might ask? Well, again, that's a mystery, and it's very difficult to say. But it's a wonderful mystery nevertheless. The Apostle John says, for instance, in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we shall all be like Him, like Christ, you see. For we shall see Him as He is." To be raised in glory, therefore, means to be like Christ. And to have that glorious body, like His glorious body. Again, what will it be like to have such a glorious body, you might ask? Well, the best I could suggest, I suppose, is that you would meditate and reflect on what sort of body Christ had after He rose from the dead. And what He was able to do after He rose from the dead. And it will give you, I'm sure it will give you at least a bit of an idea, what it will mean to have a glorious body. Isn't this something to look forward to, dear people? This lowly, corrupt body will be raised in glory. Oh, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly rewarding, isn't it? It's a reward of grace, but it's rewarding, isn't it? It is worth all the struggles of life. It's worth it, dear friend. But there's more yet. There's more yet to be said on how the body of the believer in Christ is raised. Our text tells us it will be raised in power. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, as I indicated already before, bodily weakness is something that you and I are all familiar with. The older you get, the more you begin to understand it and experience it. But after the resurrection, the body of the believer will be graced with strength and with power. For instance, it will have eyes that will never grow dim. It will have ears that will never require a hearing aid anymore. It will have knees that will never buckle and that will never be sore anymore. It will have hands that will never tremble anymore. Isaiah 40 describes it in such a beautiful way, doesn't he? When he says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That a beautiful picture. An example in the Bible, Moses, for instance, the man of God, he was given just a little bit of a foretaste of what it would be like after the resurrection of those who are in Christ. And he has experienced something of the body of power. We read, for instance, in Deuteronomy 34, that when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished in any way. And what a wonderful thing it will be that after the resurrection, to never, never, ever having to cope with bodily weaknesses anymore, dear brother or sister. Isn't that something to look forward to? For you must go through life today with a frail body, living perhaps with a chronic illness or with a physical challenged body of sorts. For you must watch the breakdown of the body through cancer or through some other horrible disease. If you are in Christ by faith, you have something wonderful to look forward to, my friend, because one day your body will be raised in power. That is, in the power that God had intended for it. And dear people, for all those who are intimately acquainted with bodily weaknesses, this should therefore be an extra stimulation, so to speak, to seek salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, He will make sure that your body will then be raised in power. There's one more thing that our text tells us about the body after the resurrection. And it is most wonderfully mysterious, because it will be raised a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, so our text says. Now, this does not mean that we will then be like the spirits or like ghosts or like phantoms of any sort. No, we will indeed have a visible, tangible, recognizable, and embraceable body, you see. But what makes it a spiritual body? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit, you see, will then control this body of ours. Today, our body is most often controlled by the heart, and by the soul, and by the emotions that well up in us as a natural body. But when we will have a spiritual body, which is controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will be able to discern spiritual things like never before. Then we will be able to understand spiritual things as we could never understand them before in this life. Then we will know the wisdom of God as it has revealed to us in His electing love. Then we will no longer stand with a small measure of understanding, but then we will understand and we will be amazed why He has elected us in His love. Then we will begin to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and that love will now seem to be beyond our understanding. But then we will know what the love of God in Christ Jesus is for us.
and we will adore Him for it. Then we will have knowledge of that sort of love of God, and we will worship Christ for it. Then we will have a spiritual body, dear people, controlled by the Holy Spirit, providing us with clear spiritual knowledge. Boys and girls, do you know what it means to have a spiritual body someday? It means that you will know why God did the things He did in your life. You will know then. You will then know why the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross for a person like you. You will have full understanding of it. And you will love the Lord Jesus Christ the more for it. You will then know everything there is to know about God's Word, the Bible. Many things we don't know right now, do we? But then we will know and we will understand everything of the Word of God. We have many questions today, don't we? And that's okay. Because there are many things that we don't understand. Even the apostles could not understand everything that was written in the Word of God. Even the prophets at times were wondered, what is this all about? This is because they and you and I, we still have a natural body. But if you, boys and girls, if you learn to repent of your sin, and if you learn to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, you will someday be given a spiritual body, knowing all there is to know about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit and the Bible, all that God will let you see. And it will be to the glory of His name. And it will be for your benefit. I want to give you an example. I gave this example also to my students at catechism class. When I was still in seminary, we were busy studying a portion of the book of Romans in Greek. And as students and professor, we just could not get into it. We just could not understand what Paul was getting at that particular passage. And then it struck me what the prof said at that time. He says, brothers, after the resurrection, we will no doubt have the privilege to speak with the Apostle Paul. And we will then ask him precisely what he meant. And then we will know. Dear people, faith in Christ is such a rewarding thing. What God has laid up in store for you who have learned to believe on this precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is by and large still a wonderful mystery at this point. You've only heard just a little bit about it at this hour. And you will have to admit with me, it is still a mystery. It is still a mystery. Even as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Who love Him. Dear people, God has prepared a body. And He has prepared it in such a way that when we have faith in Christ, we will be raised in incorruption. We will be raised in glory. We will be raised in power. We will be raised as a spiritual body. And I ask you, are you already being enriched with that sort of perspective, my friend? Is that already your future? If at this moment you cannot say that you have that sort of perspective, may I urge you to take it up with the Lord before this day ends. Now lastly, briefly, being raised with an incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body, I must say yet something about the future of such a resurrection. Will it be merely so that you will be able to enjoy yourself with having such a body? Is that what it's all about? You, yourself, I, and I, myself? Will it be for your and my self-enjoyment, for our self-gratification, or for our self-pleasure? I think you know the answer. You could not possibly have it any other way. It's true enough. It will be perfect joy. It will be perfect peace. True enough. Still, you will even then not live for yourself, but you will live completely for God. You will live for His praise and for His glory. You will live for His pleasure. God, you see, will raise you with such a body, incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual, so that you, with all other believers at the same time, will be able to serve Him perfectly. And if you know the Lord, then you also know that you have not been able to do this in this life, have you? We have not been able to serve Him perfectly in this life. Sometimes we wish we could do much more, but we can't. Somehow, our sinful nature holds us back. But then, after the resurrection, we will be able to serve Him perfectly. Then, with a resurrected body, we will be able to do it, you see. And we will do it perfectly. And we will do it for all eternity. And that in turn will bring us great joy. It will bring us the greatest pleasure that anyone could ever enjoy upon this earth. That, you see, will be the crown of the resurrection, dear people. To give glory to God in the highest. To embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with arms of love and admiration. And to thank the Holy Spirit that He has given us to see all of that. Oh, what a wonderful thing it will be to serve our triune God in this way. With a resurrected body. My friend, are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Will you be there to join in? After these things, says the Apostle John, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. It's the song of the resurrected, you see. With resurrected bodies. To the praise of Him who was first raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, and those who come to faith in Him in this life will follow after the great first fruit, Jesus Christ. Will you be there? Amen.